starting from verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might they you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, who shall by no means enter the land. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive, the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountain top. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp.
Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah.
We come to Numbers chapter 14. This morning we are going to cover verse 11 to verse 45. We come to this message, tempting the Lord. The word to tempt can be used in various ways, and the way it is used here is to provoke and to challenge the Lord. The nation of Israel had been known to tempt the Lord before this. Remember, we are starting with the book of Numbers, and the book of Numbers begin from the point where the book of Exodus left off. So we must come to realize that we are in the second year of the Hebrew people, the Israelites, coming out of the nation of Egypt. They were in Egypt for many centuries. They were oppressed there. The Lord raised up Moses to lead the Israelites out. They have been traveling in the wilderness and for over a year, and now they are ready to move on. And we have to remember that the book of Exodus covered the journey up to that point. Then we are taking that journey further in the book of Numbers. So before we consider today's events, we must realize that earlier in the 1 year of traveling, the nation of Israel had already been tempting the Lord in so many ways. They have provoked the Lord, they have challenged the Lord. We turn back to Exodus, the second book of the Bible, to chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We are told there in Exodus chapter 17 verse 2, these words: "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' So they tempted the Lord. Then in that same chapter, in verse 7, we are told, "So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So you see now, they tempted the Lord. They provoked the Lord, they challenged the Lord. Is he really God? Let him do something. Is he really here? Then show himself to us. So they provoked the Lord terribly. Now coming to today's passage, which is Numbers chapter 14, we must understand that the nation of Israel had not stopped complaining. Starting from chapter 1, we see how the Lord prepared them for the journey ahead. They have been encamped for a year, and now they were ready to move on. And yet they complained. And in chapter 11, we read of them complaining about food. If you turn back to chapter 11, you will remember how they complained so much that the Lord had to send a plague to judge them. The fire consumed them. Fire from the Lord came and consumed them. So that was the first thing. Fire, not the plague. The fire came down. Then Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses' authority in chapter 12. And Miriam was struck with leprosy. Moses had to intervene and pray for her. But she was cast out of the camp for 7 days before she was allowed to come back into the camp. Then we learned of the 12 spies, one spy from each tribe, 12 tribes altogether. So 12 spies were sent to scout out the land of Canaan. They were already near to the border, the southern border. They were about to penetrate through the border and to take over the promised land. But before they did so, 12 spies were sent to spy out the land from the north, from the south, all the way to the north, to see what sort of people lived there, whether they lived in tents or in fortified cities, how strong they were, whether there were any forests apart from the rocky mountains where people can hide, and then whether there's the land is fertile or not. So they were told to examine the land and come back to report. And we know that of the 12 spies, 10 of them gave a negative report. They gave the facts, but they put a negative twist to it and frightened the people. And the people became frightened, and they worked themselves up into a frenzy. And they began to oppose Moses, and they refused to obey the Lord to go in to take the promised land.
And only two of the spies spoke in favor of obeying the Lord and going in to take the land. Since the Lord has commanded us, we must go in. Since the Lord has promised the land to us, He will certainly give us the victory. These people are bread to us. Let us go in and take the land. Only Joshua and Caleb were of a positive spirit, but the other ten, they were very negative. Oh, it cannot be done. The people are so huge size and powerful. They are the descendants of Anak. They are giants. We cannot possibly overcome them. But how many of them were giants? Not all of them were giants. Only those descendants of Anak. But they exaggerated things. The enemies are everywhere. On the mountains, in the valleys, see, on the plains and by the shore. And everywhere. They are just everywhere. So we are no match for them. So we shouldn't go in. So the people were made to fear. So the people cried in the day, wept at night, talked to one another, they murmured, they complained. And by the time morning came, their hearts were all worked up and they were in a frenzy. They came to Moses and complained, "We might as well die here in the wilderness. See, it would have been better if we had been back in Egypt." So finally they made up their mind to ignore Moses. They did not want to have Moses. They, as it were, cast a vote of no confidence. They did not want Moses to be their leader. But remember who Moses was. Moses was appointed by God. So by casting away Moses, they were actually casting away God. They failed to see that point. They began to lose faith in God. They began to rely on their own cleverness, on their own wisdom. They decided based on their passion. In fact, they were not thinking anymore. They were just in a frenzy. They appointed somebody else. "Let's go back to Egypt." And what did Moses and Aaron do? They were just so helpless in the face of this more than a million people. And it has been estimated that there were probably 2.5 million people. What could Moses do? They were all worked up in such a frenzy. You have a mob of 1,000 people before you. It is already a frightening thing. But to have 2.5 million people is almost like, say, the 2 million people of Kuala Lumpur all rise up against Moses and Aaron. So they cast themselves before the Lord. They fell on the ground. They just kept quiet and prayed that the Lord will intervene. And Moses, just Joshua and Caleb spoke on behalf of Moses and said to them, reminding them that it is the Lord whom we have to obey, and He has promised us this land. We must go in to take the land. But did the people hear? The people got angry. They picked up stones. They were ready to stone them to death. So if Joshua and Caleb were stoned, surely Moses and Aaron and Miriam would be stoned as well. Okay? So it was at that point that we stopped the last time, and then we read of God intervening. See, God appeared. And when God appeared, we have to read it as what happened on other occasions. When God came and appeared in the form of man, it was a theophany, and the people saw Him and people heard Him. Okay? And God began to deal with their situation. So from today's passage, we are going to learn of the utter folly of tempting the Lord instead of repenting of our sins. The nation of Israel should have repented. Now the Lord has appeared in person. You challenge Him, you provoke Him, you tempted Him. So now the Lord appeared in person. So what is going to happen? It's certainly not going to be for good to them. They have sinned against God. They should have straight away repented, but they were foolish. They wanted to challenge the Lord. So understand this. See, don't tempt the Lord. If you tempt the Lord, it is foolish of you. So the folly of tempting the Lord instead of repenting of sins, that is the basic lesson for today. How is that lesson brought across to us? Again, under three main sections, in verse 11 to verse 25, we see immediate judgment, which was averted by the prayer of Moses. The people deserve to be judged, and God first pronounced the judgment upon them. What was the judgment? God pronounced the judgment that since they have rejected Moses, they have actually rejected Jehovah, their God. That was what it amounted to. So God never acted like these unreasonable parents, unreasonable fathers and mothers that we are. Sometimes we get into a state of great anger, and then we just slap our child, or some even kick their child or cane thoroughly, and the child is just at a loss as to what wrong they have done. See? So we must be clear what wrong the child has done, and then punish accordingly. So in this case, you see, God spelled out what their wrong was to show to them that they truly deserve the judgment He was going to bring upon them. They have rejected Moses, therefore they have rejected the Lord. And they have disbelieved the Lord despite the many signs that was performed in their presence. Yes, in that 1 year of traveling up to now, and even before they traveled in Egypt, God has already performed so many signs. They knew of that. They have seen it with their own eyes. In the wilderness wandering, God has produced water out of the rock. God has caused manna, bread to fall down from heaven. God has delivered them in that 1 year of travel. And in fact, throughout the 40 years of their travel, their shoes were not going to wear out. Their clothes were not going to wear out. God was going to miraculously provide for them and protect them. Okay? Now, what did all these signs show to them? It showed to them that God truly was present with them, and God truly is a faithful God who will fulfill His promises. And also it showed to them that God is who He claimed Himself to be, the Almighty One, the One who is all-powerful and therefore able to fulfill all that He has promised them, including judgment. Okay? God not only promised to provide for them and to protect them from their enemies and to give them success as they obeyed Him, but God also warned them of judgment. And they didn't believe all this. Despite seeing all these miracles, they did not believe. So for these two main reasons, therefore God has to judge them. By rejecting Moses, do you not see that you are rejecting Me, the Lord, the God of the universe, the God who has been good to you? And by seeing all these signs, have you not been given opportunities to really see that I'm present in your midst, that I'm a faithful God, that I'm the all-powerful God that I declare Myself to be? See? So what was God's judgment? God was going to strike them, to destroy them. See? Totally destroy them and disinherit them. Then God will have no people on earth. No, God is going to bless Moses, and through Moses is going to come a new generation of people who will be His people and occupy the promised land. In other words, there will be a new beginning. God called Abraham, and from Abraham's loins came the descendants, namely the Israelites. God was now going to wipe them away. Yes, to destroy them totally and start a new nation through Moses. See, that was God's judgment. Now, if God had carried out this judgment, the nation of Israel would have well deserved it. They would have deserved it. If we were to read of the judgment God intended to hand down to the nation of Israel, if it were to have happened, and if it were recorded in Scripture, we would say, yes, the nation of Israel deserve it. See? But did it happen? In the mercy of God, this did not happen. And what happened was this: Moses quickly intervened. Moses pleaded with God. Moses prayed a simple but very powerful prayer. And in his prayer, you note that there are two basic arguments that he gave. Firstly, he argued with God based on his character. God, you see, you are known by the Egyptians to be the all-powerful God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who has called out for yourself a people. You promised that you will protect and provide for them. You are the Lord. You are Jehovah. You are the God of heaven and earth. You are the one who has called for yourself this people. The nation of Egypt has been made known to recognize that you, the God of Israel, is the true God. See? And you have brought them out of Egypt.
Now you want to destroy your people? If you destroy your people, then what will happen? The Egyptians will hear of it. And remember, Egypt was a superpower. Egypt had many connections with the surrounding nations, trade ties with the surrounding nations. Soon word will get to the people of Canaan, these Canaanites whom you have made up your mind to destroy. These Canaanites, you want them destroyed because for generations they have sinned against you. And that's why you are using the nation of Israel as your instrument of judgment to destroy them and to take over the land. See? Now what will happen is that the Egyptians will pass the word to these Canaanites and say, there you see, Jehovah did not manage to bring the people into the promised land. Jehovah, who claimed himself to be so powerful, finally destroyed his own people. Would that not bring a bad name to yourself? Will not your name be dishonored in the midst of these pagan people in the world? That was Moses' chief argument, the first of his arguments. Okay? Then the second argument was based on God's character of mercy. God, you have been a merciful God. You have shown yourself to be merciful to an undeserving people. The nation of Israel itself was not worthy to be chosen to be God's people. There was nothing in them that made them better than other nations for God to choose them. God chose them freely out of his mercy. He chose this nation to be his own and showed his mercy upon them. You have brought them up out of Egypt for so long. It has been over a year. You have been showing them your mercy. They have been unworthy of you. They sinned against you, but you have been patient with them. Your mercy has been shown to them up to this point. God, you are a merciful God. Can you not be merciful further? Like what you have been so merciful up to this time, you see. So based on God's honor and based on God's mercy, Moses pleaded with God. And what happened was that God relented. God relented. God decided not to destroy the nation of Israel as he had wanted. And we are told very clearly that it was based on the prayer of Moses. Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, I pardon according to your word. See, it was because of the intervention of Moses that God did not destroy the people. And you note that God did not destroy the people, not only because Moses prayed, but also God was going to fulfill what he had intended in the first place, that the whole world will see his glory. We are told, but truly as I, verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Egypt will know Jehovah is the true God. The Canaanites will know that Jehovah is the true God. The nations of the world today will know that Jehovah is the true God. We have all these negative reports everywhere. Oh, fundamentalist group coming up, terrorism everywhere. Yeah, people are growing biologically. How many people will soon take over the nation which was once Christian? Within how many more years, which is just within our lifetime, the nation of Europe will be overtaken. We are told, all these statistics show that this will happen. See? But while all this should be taken note of, one thing we must not overlook is this. Jehovah, the true God, reigns. See? And his name will be glorified. His glory will be known throughout the earth. All this we must never forget. We really must never forget. Yes, we are not going to just disregard all these facts, all these statistics. They are true, they portray before us things that we can see with our own eyes. If there is one family here who multiplies to have 10 children, whereas the others only multiply and have 1 or 2 children, very quickly you discover the population rises exponentially, and soon that nation is going to be overwhelmed by these immigrants. And very soon that nation will be no longer the Christian nation it used to be. For sure it will happen if this were to continue. But we must not forget this factor, which the people of the world do not appreciate. They really have no eyes to see. They don't have the heart to receive what the Bible teaches. The Bible promises us that the Jehovah's glory will be seen throughout the earth. But truly, as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. This is the promise of the Lord. If communism could fall, all other opposition to the gospel will fall. God has His own way in His own time. We are not going to be lax. We are not going to be irresponsible. What needs to be done must be done. And especially for Christian people, we must preach the gospel. That we must do. Okay? We must not fear the face of man. We must strategize. We must bring the gospel effectively to people around. But we must pray and we must trust that the Lord will work through means. And in His own way, in His own time, He will bring this promise to come about. Now these two facts should make us focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the fact that God withheld His judgment, the judgment that the people deserve. Look at the world around us now. Do we not all deserve judgment like the Israelites at that time? But because Moses prayed and God heeded his prayer and withheld the judgment, He did not immediately carry out His judgment, but He only withheld. To withhold judgment does not mean that the judgment becomes dissolved and is no more. To withhold judgments, that means that it is being held back, it is being postponed, giving them a chance to hear, to repent, and all because of Moses. But who is this Moses? You must understand, Moses was raised up by God at that time as a type of the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses himself has promised that a prophet like him will be raised up, a prophet greater than even himself will be raised up by God, and everyone must listen to him. Now, if you can turn briefly with me to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 3, and be convinced yourself of this fact. Acts chapter 3. Look at Acts chapter 3 when the Apostle Peter was preaching. We are told in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. We are told there, Acts chapter 3, verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So when the Apostle Peter was preaching these words, he was referring to the coming of Jesus Christ on earth, and he's pointing to Jesus Christ as that greater prophet Moses foretold. And all must listen to him, otherwise they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Just as the nation of Israel was ready to be destroyed until Moses intervened. Moses prayed for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross of Calvary. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to heaven. And he is now interceding for his people. If not for Jesus Christ interceding for his people, this world will long have been destroyed. Because the world is ripe to be judged by God. The sins of the people have accumulated for generations. Just like the Canaanites, they have sinned against God for generations. They have tested God to the limit. And now God's patience has come to the limit. God is going to judge the world. But the Lord is interceding in heaven for His people. And until all His people are called out by the gospel, judgment will be withheld. Judgment is not dissolved. Judgment is not totally taken away. Judgment is only postponed. It is hanging over the earth. The earth does deserve to be judged. But it is being held back. It is being postponed because of the intercession of the Lord. That is one thing we must understand. And then you take note that there is a promise. The second point is verse 21, where the Lord has promised that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. This has reference to the extension of the church, the kingdom of God, through the preaching of the gospel. Anytime you see in the Old Testament where the prophet uses this expression that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth, you must understand it as the gospel being spread throughout the world and people of all nations coming to know the Lord. That is what it means. We simply have no time here to go to prove this point, but take my word for it, that every time you see in the Old Testament that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth, it is a reference to the Messianic age. It is a reference to the gospel age. It is a reference to the age when the gospel will spread to all nations. All nations will come to hear of the Lord. God's people are found in every nation, every ethnic group. They will hear the gospel and we will discover that they will come to know the Lord. So that is what is meant. So based on these two facts, that it was Moses who prayed and therefore judgment was withheld, and the fact that the Lord himself desired that his glory spread to all the earth, based on these two facts, we are drawn to the conclusion that this is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ whom we must look at. He has died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, he's interceding for his people in heaven. For that reason, God's judgment on the world is withheld. And for the second reason, the second pointer to Jesus Christ is the fact that all the whole earth will be filled with his glory. This is a reference to the spread of the gospel. Okay? So we know that judgment is averted only by earnest prayer, and in this case, it is the intercessory prayer of the Lord. God's people must pray and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Our prayer is effective. It will fulfill its purpose. It will be effectual only because it is prayed in Jesus Christ's name. The reason, as we have already seen, is because Jesus Christ is our high priest interceding for his people in heaven. Our prayers are heard. God is pleased with his children drawing near to him to pray. Because we are praying in Jesus Christ's name, it will accomplish the purpose. God's people will be called out. God's name will be spread throughout the world. The Lord's glory will be seen throughout the earth. That we must be sure. Okay? Then the second thing that we must come to, the second section, verse 26 to verse 38, is that forgiveness from God does not rule out all consequences of sin. Some consequences of sin are for a short time and it's over. But certain consequences of sin are for a long time and even for a lifetime. And not only just for a lifetime, it might pass on to the next generation and for the next generation and the generation after that. Okay? Moses understood this. That's why when praying to God for mercy, he referred to this in verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Moses understood this. So the people seem to know this only intellectually. They didn't quite believe God's word, that God is such a God. And now they are going to have a taste of it, that they have to bear with the consequences of their sins, and it is going to affect their children as well. In what way was this going to be to unfold itself? We have already seen how Moses interceded for them, and God relented. God did not immediately destroy them. So God said so. And the people must be very relieved. Judgment is not going to come to us. But did that mean that they go scot-free for their sins? Did that mean that they can next time sin against God and pray somehow earnestly and God will totally forgive them? No. Even this time, just like any other time we sin, there are consequences we have to bear. Yes, when there is genuine repentance, God will forgive. God knows the heart, and when he knows that you are genuinely repentant and not putting on a show, he knows and he will forgive. Remember King David? He sinned terribly. He committed adultery. he was instrumental in murder. Yeah? And what happened when confronted by the prophet? He straightway said, I have sinned against the Lord. And amazingly, the prophet declared, you shall not die for your sin. So, oh, so easy. Just say, I have sinned against the Lord, then the Lord forgives me. But you must understand, it was not that easy for David. For nights he must have been sleepless. All the while his conscience must have been in turmoil. This man was not a man who was in peace. See, you must have seen him growing gaunt and old and wrinkled. See, and I complain about growing old and growing wrinkled. See, but I hope it is not because of wrestling over sins and being convicted. And as I think of this matter, I look around, which one of us is in such a state? See, you're troubled. You have grown old over the last few weeks, you know. Huh? Yes, you look haggard, see. And clearly you are a troubled man. Huh? It is not because of natural aging. You are troubled because your conscience is not clear. Yeah? And surely David had been like that, see. And therefore, when he pronounced those words, I have sinned against the Lord, the prophet was given revelation that this was a broken man. This was a man who was genuinely repentant. And when we read Psalm 51, which he wrote concerning this matter, you can see he was writing as a broken man. He confessed that he was deserving of God's judgment. He confessed that he was born in sin and he had been raised up in sin and he has committed this terrible sin before God. See? And from Psalm 51 you can see this truly was a repentant man, and God already knew even before that psalm was penned. That's why the prophet pronounced the words of God to him that you will not die. Okay? So there is forgiveness in God if there is genuine repentance. You can be lifted out of your present turmoil if only you will humble yourself before God and repent. Okay? Do you have to wait until this morning for the word of God to be opened up and for you to be searched and for you to be pointed out that you have not been sleeping in peace? You are old and haggard because you are not at peace with God. You have been resisting God. You know you have sinned against Him and yet you refuse to repent. Why don't you be that like David? Truly repent before God. And God will pronounce His forgiveness. But you note in the case of David, although he was truly forgiven, he had to bear the consequences of his sins. One thing after another came to him, and he has to accept each thing in stride. Remember how the son born through Bathsheba died? See? And remember how Absalom, his own son, rose against him. Remember how he went through so much trials. Yes, God was going to use him further. He did not have to step down to be king. God was going to use him as a king. God was going to use him to prepare the kingdom for his son Solomon. Yes, God has saw more work for this man to do. And therefore David submitted himself to God. But he was a chastised man who served the Lord. He was a humble man who served the Lord. He was a crushed man who showed forth the fragrance of the Lord. No more his personal glory, no more his personal strength, but more the fragrance of the Lord. You know, pandan leaves, yeah, when crushed, gives out greater fragrance. But it has to be crushed. See, all the herbs give out fragrance naturally, but when crushed, the true fragrance come out, truly come out. Now we have to be crushed in our person. Some of the best servants were broken people. People who have suffered much, who have repented of their sins, and God used them. Okay? So you have wasted your years, you have wasted the opportunities. If only you will repent, see, God can still use you. God will use you. Okay? But be prepared for the consequences. That is a sign of genuine repentance. People who are truly repentant, they are prepared to accept whatever God wants to punish them with. See? And in this case, the people had to accept the consequences. What were the consequences?
They said they will die in the wilderness. Look at verse 20, verse 2 earlier. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Now God's judgment came upon them. See? And what they said God was going to fulfill. You asked for it, so now you get it. So in verse 29 we are told, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. Then look at verse 3. They had said, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Oh, you were so concerned for your family members, right? You appear so very selfless. See, but God knows. All this was said in bad spirit. See, they were actually rebelling against God. And God has heard. And look at verse 31. God was going to give them what they asked for. But your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. They shall know the land which you have despised. But meanwhile, while in the wilderness, what will happen? See, as they die, their carcasses fall in the wilderness. Verse 33. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity. Because of your sin, your children have to suffer. See, God has forgiven them. See, for the moment. And God is not going to judge their children based on their sins. But the consequences of sins are going to be felt even by their children. If you truly love your children, you wouldn't want to see the consequences of your own sins borne by them. You prefer to say, God, you know, deal with me. Don't deal with my children. Spare them. They are innocent people in this matter. I'm the one who has sinned. Deal with me severely. See? But the point is that although God forgives us, we have to bear the consequences of our sins, which might also be passed down to the next generation. Okay? And this we must take note of. So that was what was going to happen. And then another thing was this. See, the 40 days that the 12 spies went to spy out of the land of Canaan, you treat it as something that easy. You treat it as dirt. You treat it as something that is inconsequential. To the Lord, those 40 days were precious days. See, it was in preparation for the nation of Israel to occupy that promised land. See? Since you despised those 40 days, now you have to be punished for that. And for every day that they spy out the land, you have to spend 1 year in wilderness wandering. Okay? In other words, you have to spend 40 years altogether in the wilderness wandering. They have already come out about over a year, 1.5 years, coming, let us say 2 years. They have 38 more years to travel in the wilderness before the judgment of God was complete. See, this was going to be their judgment. You say, wow, isn't all this too strict, too heavy? Isn't God punishing them too severely? Now you must understand, God has been tested to the limit of his patience. Look at verse 28 again. Now we are told in verse 28, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Okay? Then you must remember, you must understand also, that the Lord is really who he claims himself to be. He's a faithful God. He cannot just break his words, because if he break his word, then he is not the God he claims himself to be. And just as he promises to bless those who obey him, and he will always fulfill his promises, even though we are such faithless people, he also promises to judge those who disobey him. And remember, God is a long-suffering God, a merciful God. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. But don't you dare tempt God to the limit. There is a limit to God's patience. He said, but isn't God eternal in all his powers? Yes, eternal in a sense. He's eternal. But if patience has no limit, it is no more patience. It is indifferent. That means God is not bothered. So you go on sinning and he's not bothered. Then that is not patience. But God is bothered. When people sin against him, he gives them warning. He gives them warning. He gives them warning. He's long suffering. But when the limit is reached, God must pour forth his wrath upon those who dare to sin so presumptuously against him. It will come. It will come. Okay? This was what the nation of Israel had done. And learn from this the lesson that in the same way, we who have sinned against God, have tested his patience, we must be very careful not to test God beyond the limit. When will the limit be reached? We don't know when. See, you do not know that the next act of disobedience, of rebellion, might just bring down the total judgment of God upon you. You never know when. If you have that type of spirit to dare to even try once more sin against God, see, it shows to you that you are truly deserving of his judgment. You are not worthy to receive his mercy longer. If you have that type of spirit to say, no, God has not acted yet, just let me try one more time. See, if you ever have that spirit, you are not worthy to be shown mercy. You really deserve the utter judgment of God immediately. Therefore, don't test God to his limit. If God is speaking to you today, if your conscience has been stirred all this while, if all the wrinkles on your faces are not because of natural old age, if you are so unhappy in you and all the turmoil and sleepless nights have come to you because of your sin, my friends, repent. Repent. Repent, oh my friends, repent. See, forgiveness from God does not rule out all the consequences of sin. You might have to bear the consequences in due time. God might forgive you, but you might have to bear the consequences. And that the consequences of sins might not be upon you only. It might be to your children and to your grandchildren. Do you want to wait until the time comes and you see your children grow up and your grandchildren come and you know this was because of my sin? See, give us some examples. You say, how can that possibly happen? See, there, in the pages of scripture, you see it. The people were going to die in the wilderness. They were not going to occupy the promised land. And meanwhile, their children, they have to labor and work as shepherds in the wilderness region. They could have entered the promised land, settled down, eat fresh vegetables, enjoy the fertile land. Instead, they have to eke out a living, taking care of the sheep and the cattle in the wilderness. And it's never going to be pleasant. And their wives, whom they show superficial concern for, all because they're giving excuses. You say, what about our wife? What about our children? They will also have to suffer along in the wilderness, cook, find food, feed the people, the children in such a tough situation. They have to suffer. You say, yeah, apart from scriptures, what possible way can God punish us until the next generation? You still are not satisfied? Let me give you one simple example. Here is a man, see, who has been unfaithful to his wife. He has contracted sexually transmitted diseases. See, that disease passed on to the children and the children to the children. See, the grandson is born perhaps with some defect of some kind, some blindness of some kind. Then one day the specialist traces, they say, hey, where did he get this? And he traces, oh, it's sexually transmitted disease from the parents. Where did they get this? Oh, from that man, from you, from you, from you. See, the chill goes down your spine. Your sin will find you out. You must be very careful. Okay? Although when there is genuine repentance, you will be forgiven. That is for sure. If there is genuine repentance, if only you will genuinely repent. But understand this. The longer you sin, the more likely that God's judgment will come heavy upon you. And even when you are fully forgiven, you might have to bear the consequences of your sins. Okay? Then we come to the last point. Genuine repentance must be distinguished from worldly sorrow. Verse 39 to verse 45. When the nation of Israel
heard all that the Lord has pronounced. Yes, only Caleb and only Joshua will be allowed into the promised land. The rest of you will be destroyed. It shows to us also the faithfulness of God in blessing. See, Joshua and Caleb were standing for God and loyal to God and obedient to God in the face of such great odds. As it were, like the other 10 spies, they must have found it humanly difficult to have to go in to fight the enemies. If the 10 spies felt the difficulties, surely Joshua and Caleb felt the same. But over and on top of these common difficulties faced by all the 12 spies, these two spies, Joshua and Caleb, have to contend against his own people, the 10 spies. They must have had great difficulty making a stand for the Lord in the face of this majority who were against them. See? They truly deserve our salute. See, we must take our hat off them to have the boldness, the courage to make a stand for the truth, to be on the Lord's side, to speak on behalf of Moses at such a critical juncture. Yeah. And so when God chose to reward them with allowing them to go into the promised land, surely we can see they deserve it. Not in the sense that they have worked for it, they have earned it, but God doled out the rewards by His grace. But He doled it out according to their ability to handle. There are people who deserve it in the sense that they are able to handle the blessing of God. You have heard the story, when we arrive in heaven, the Lord will pour all our cups full to overflowing. But as we look around, we discover that some cups are bigger than others. It's not that the Lord does not want to fill up your cup to overflowing. He's generous, He's abundant in His mercy, He's going to fill our cups to overflowing. But the point is, some of our cups are small, others are large. Of course, those who have large cups, they will enjoy more. See? And they deserve it in the sense that they are capable of receiving the blessing. So Joshua and Caleb deserve it in the sense that they are able to accept the blessing of God. So they were going to be allowed in. So what happened to the 10 spies? They were struck dead immediately by the plague. A plague just went through them. One by one, they were died of disease. And it became clear to them, this was God's judgment upon them. See? They have sinned against God, and their sins were worse than others because of these 10 spies' words. By these 10 spies' words, it affected the whole nation. See? And it was going to affect or put back God's plan, as it were. They could have occupied the promised land, but they were going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. And all this was brought about by these 10 spies. Now it shows to us that there is this biblical teaching that there are degrees of judgment, just as there are degrees of reward. We are going to be rewarded based on how we have served the Lord, how faithful we have been to Him. Yes, it will be based on our obedience to Him. But we have already seen that it is not by our merit. Yes, salvation is not by merit. But God wants to reward His people. But how does He dole out the reward? Surely we would not expect fairness and justice if God were to dole out everyone with the same amount of rewards. But the teaching of the Bible is, it is according to your works. Revelation chapter 22 shows to us that. It's according to our works, see, that we will be rewarded. And similarly, judgment will come in degrees. There are those who have sinned against God more terribly. And these 10 spies sinned terribly. They were straight away wiped out. They were destroyed. But what happened to the others after that? Oh, we have sinned against God. We have sinned. So what should we do? We must now go in to take the land of Canaan. But wait a moment. God has said, from now on, you have to wander in the wilderness 40 years until it's fulfilled. Don't you accept that judgment? The people were not ready to accept that judgment. No, 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 we have sinned against God, and therefore let us take the promised land. But God has already pronounced the judgment that you no longer take the promised land. Go, go, and wander in the wilderness until the 40 years up. But the people refused to accept God's judgment. It shows to us that their hearts were still adamant. But when they, sorry, look, they're crying, they're confessing that they have sinned against God. And they did utter with their words. See, look at verse 40. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, we will go to up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Or didn't they acknowledge they have sinned? But if they were genuinely sorrowful and repentant, if they were really repentant, they would have said, God, we have sinned against you and we deserve the judgment you have placed upon us. Please deal with us mercifully and accept it. And who knows, God, if God saw the genuineness of their repentance, God might soften the judgment upon them and somehow turn that around in some ways to their blessing. But they didn't. They are saying to God, here we have sinned, but we are going to go in now to take the promised land. But are you not sinning against God the second time by going in? Earlier when God commanded you to go in, you refused to go in. That was the first sin. Now God tells you, you don't go in. You go wander in the wilderness 40 years. But you don't want to accept that. You want to go in. Tell you to go in, you didn't want. Tell you not to go in, you want. So you're sinning double. And one sin cannot be made up for by another sin. There's no such rule in the Bible that a sin can be made up for by another sin. And you must see that this second time that you want to go into the promised land is actually breaking God's command. You're actually rebelling against God. So how do you assess their confession of sin? It is a sorrow of the world. It's not genuine repentance. It is not a saving repentance. And the Bible does make clear this point. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we have these words of the apostle. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Ah, now we see two types of sorrow. There are those who sorrow after their sin, they sorrow, and they turn to God for mercy. They accept whatever the consequences of their sin. They are prepared to be punished. They deserve it. Okay? These are people who genuinely repent. And they know from the Bible that forgiveness can be found only in Jesus Christ. And therefore they come to Jesus Christ. Because Christ died on the cross to save sinners. There's no other way for us to be accepted by God. Our sins must be atoned for. Our sins must be made up for. And it can be made up for only by the death of Christ. He died on the cross as a substitute to make up for the sins of his people. That is the only way. The only way for us to be forgiven and to be accepted by God. So a genuinely repentant person will not choose which way he will come back to God. Instead, he will listen to God and come back the way he has provided for us, namely through the cross of Calvary. There's no other way. Okay? But here is a Judas who is pricked concerning his sins. I've sinned so terribly. See, I've sold my lot with 30 pieces of silver. I can't keep this money. This is blood money. I've caused someone to die. I think I have to return this money. And he went to the temple and wanted to return the 30 pieces of silver. But the people refused to accept the money back. It's a transaction. That's yours. But I've caused someone to die. That's your business. See? And what did Judas do? He threw the money back to them. And went to, what did he do? He went to hang himself. You see, instead of turning to God and confessing his sin and say that I have sinned against you, I plead your mercy. I plead your mercy in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. See, he didn't. He took his own life. See, so was not Judas remorseful over his sin? He was. He was, but it is a remorse of the world. It did not save him. Okay. He still wanted his own way. He's pricked. He's unhappy. He's ashamed. He's guilty. See? But he refused to humbly come to God for mercy based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Is that lesson clear to you now? That there is such a thing as a sorrow of the world that does not save, which is different from a saving repentance that relies on Christ and Christ alone for your acceptance before God. Okay? We do not have to go further on. Let us summarize the 3 points we have learned. Firstly, immediate judgment may be averted only through intercessory prayer. And it is the intercessory prayer of our Lord that finally we must rely on for judgment to be averted. Yes, we must quickly intercede and pray, but we pray in Jesus Christ's name because he is seated in heaven. Otherwise, judgment will fall immediately. But we must remember the next thing. If we are forgiven, it does not mean that all the consequences of sins will be removed. Some consequences of sin disappear because it is there. It has been worked out in your life of sin. So thank God that it has been worked out in your life of sin, and now you have repented, so you do not have to bear more. You have borne enough. But some continues on for some time and even for a lifetime. And some of the consequences carry over in the next generation and affect other people. Okay? So just because you have been forgiven does not mean that all consequences are cancelled. That will make us more serious-minded and make us think twice and 3 times and 5 times and 10 times, 100 times before we sin against God. And finally, genuine repentance must be distinguished from worldly sorrow. There are those who have been pricked in their conscience in times past. There are those who have been moved by the word of God, and we know that. See? But amazingly, your life has not been transformed. You still attend church. You still come to listen. See? And perhaps today is another time when your hearts are pricked. See? But are you going to remain the way you are with no true transformation coming to your life by the power of the Spirit? See? It means that all this while your sorrow for your sins has been a worldly sorrow. It is because you feel bad about your past. It is because you are ashamed when compared to your friends. It is because you have been found out. It is because you fear for your future. It is because of various things, and it causes you to be so sad. It causes you to be so remorseful how you wish you had not committed that act of sin. You are really remorseful, and some have even cried buckets of tears. Yes, sin can cause people to be so broken, yes, truly broken, but you are still not saved. Because you are not submitted to God. You have not come to him in the name of his son. You have not come to him through the way he has provided, which is the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You must believe him. You must come to the Father through him. There is no other way. You must come to the foot of the cross. Plead the mercy of God based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved. And with that note, we want to draw to a close today. Come, you sinners, come to Jesus Christ. and find peace with God through faith in Him.